Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation, the revelation about Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. Our time around the Lord's table is always to be a time of remembrance. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24 that when we take the bread, we are to take it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we remember Him, but when it says, take it in remembrance of Him, it's in remembrance of what He has done on our behalf. In verse 25, when we take the cup, we're to take it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. This is always to be a time of remembrance for what God has done and is doing on behalf of all true followers of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ has done and is doing on behalf of all true followers of Jesus Christ, and what the Holy Spirit has done and is doing on behalf of all true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, last time we were in the text here, in the revelation about Jesus Christ, we were looking at chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Follow along as I read that to you. Here is the perseverance of the saints, and then he describes what that is, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Now, you remember that in the midst of the horrifying, unimaginable details of the Great Tribulation, this is the second 3.5 years of the final 7 years of the 7 years of this tribulation, we've been looking here at some wonderful blessings. The blessing here is that as horrifying as the death of those whom God saves from the penalty of their sins in the midst of the tribulation, as horrifying as that is, their death, as John is commanded to write down, is blessed. It's blessed. Now, we looked at the fact that this is one of the clearest passages in all of Scripture supporting the doctrine of perseverance. That's the assurance that all true followers of Jesus Christ cannot ever lose their faith. Now remember, many people look like they're true followers of Jesus Christ, but they fall away. They walk away. They went out from us because they were not of us, demonstrating that they never were of us. But the true follower of Jesus Christ, they cannot lose their faith. To say it another way, those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, the truly regenerate will continually endure right to the end in obedience to the truth, no matter what may come against them in this life. And we talked about the fact that death is the great enemy of mankind. Men hate death. They hate the thought of death. Men fear death. And in fact, most of mankind would say, cursed be death. Most certainly would not say, blessed are the dead. But that's what John is commanded by what we believe to be the voice of God to write down. The word in the Greek for blessed is makarios. It means contented. It's not an emotional happiness, which is fickle. An emotional happiness which is based on circumstance, but rather this is a spiritual joy. This is a joy deep in the soul. This is, to say it another way, this is a deep down satisfaction and fulfillment in the core of our being. It refers to an inner joy that is serene and untouchable and unassailable. You could describe it as a lasting contentment and peace. Now, we know from the Word of God that those who die who have rejected Jesus Christ in this life, they're not blessed. We know that. They're not blessed because they will spend eternity in hell separated from any vestige of the blessing of God. And so the blessing of death is reserved for those, as John adds, who keep the commandment of God. That's the evidence of their perseverance and their faith in Jesus Christ. And as we talked about, that's not a work of salvation. That's an evidence of salvation. They persevere because God enables them to persevere. The obvious question then that has to be asked when you consider the fact that Satan and Antichrist and the false prophet and almost all of the demons in the world will be on earth at that time persecuting those true followers of Jesus Christ. The question is, how are those true followers of Jesus Christ going to be able to stay strong? How are they going to be able to persevere in the midst of that persecution that surpasses anything any believers ever faced on this earth? Well, we looked at that. We looked at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This is the answer why the dead during the tribulation are blessed. And this is why the death of every true follower of Jesus Christ is blessed, regardless of when he dies. Blessed are the saints in the eyes of God. Why? Because his children are coming home. His children are coming home. You'll remember the passage breaks down into two sections. The dead in view here are blessed because of how they lived, and the dead in view here are blessed because of how they died. Verse 12 tells us how they live. Verse 13 tells us how they will die. They live with perseverance and they die with promise. The principle of perseverance is easy to understand. It's easy to understand. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is the guarantee that those whom God elected in eternity past, called in the providence of time, justified before God, they will never ever lose their salvation, but rather they will persevere in their God-given faith, in their God-given salvation until death, when they're ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven for all of eternity. Or to say it another way, no true follower of Jesus Christ can ever lose their salvation. You could look like a true follower of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make you a true follower of Jesus Christ. No true follower of Jesus Christ can ever lose their salvation. And that explains why the death of a true follower of Jesus Christ is blessed. The dead follower of Jesus Christ is blessed because death immediately ushers him into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven for all of eternity. It is our graduation. This is pre-game. Heaven is the game where we'll worship Jesus Christ. No pain, no suffering, no tears, no disappointment. Perfect peace forever. You can't lose your salvation. The perseverance of the saints clearly tells us that. All true followers of Jesus Christ persevere in their faith. They will persevere in their faith. Why? Because God has given them the faith to believe. And they endure in that faith regardless of what persecution they might have to face in this life, because God enables them to persevere. And the blessedness of their death then is because they lived their Christian life while never abandoning their faith. And they did that, were enabled to do that, because God is the one who enabled them to endure. What's it look like? I told you, verse 12. They keep the commandments of God. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. The general direction of their life is to be obedient and submissive to the word of God. And they keep their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are several ways to say this. A true follower of Jesus Christ can't lose what they did not earn. Or God will not take away what he has given to us for eternity. Or true saving faith in its very nature is eternal and it can't be lost or destroyed. That's why it's called eternal life. And remember, in terms of length of time, believers and unbelievers alike will live forever. Who wants to live forever? Doesn't matter. We'll all live forever. Either in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven or in hell for all of eternity. So we live forever. We live forever. That's eternal in terms of duration. But when the New Testament, when the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's typically talking about quality of life. How special is you live forever in hell? But to have eternal life in heaven, that's a whole different picture. That's a blessed picture. Remember, as I told you, the reality of this most wonderful, comforting truth is really nowhere more clearly and powerfully seen than in this passage right here. The context of this passage right here. And that's because no group of believers in the history of the world will ever face the level of persecution that tribulation saints will face. And you'll remember that most of those alive during the tribulation will reject salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But there will be a group of Gentiles, chapter 7, verse 9 tells us, and there will be many Jews saved at the last moment at the end of the tribulation. They will die. Most will be persecuted and killed for their faith, but they will be blessed in their death. MacArthur notes, the persevering loyalty to Jesus Christ, their persevering loyalty to Jesus Christ forms the bright spot in the darkness of the tribulation. It also answers the question of the unbelieving world back in Revelation 6, verse 17, the great day of God the Father and Christ's wrath has come, and the question there is, who is able to stand? Well, the answer, those saved during the tribulation, just as those saved at any other time in the history of the world, they will persevere because God will enable them to persevere until the end of their earthly life. And that is the most comforting fact about biblical Christianity that there is. I'm a sinner, I know that. You know me, you know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Sin makes me worthy of an eternity in hell. Why? Because sin, any sin, is an affront against a perfectly holy God. And if He indeed is the Creator, He can write the rules. And His rule is we're to be holy as He is holy, which eliminates all of us. So when we think about the fact that we're sinners, saved by grace, and we can't lose that salvation due to our sin because Christ's sacrifice paid for our sin, all sin past, all sin present, and then the mind-blowing thing is that the sin I will commit next Tuesday at 3:00, it's already been forgiven. That's amazing. Positionally, God sees us as perfect, complete, righteous, clothed in Christ's righteousness. We look in the mirror, we know we're not perfect. God sees us as perfect because of what Christ has done on our behalf. To know that in spite of our sin, we cannot lose our salvation. That's the most comforting truth of all. Now, I've said this, I think, twice, maybe three times. I have to say it again. If you think you're saved and you spend your life in ongoing, unrepentant sin, newsflash, you're not saved. If you're not convicted of sin, you're not saved. So I'm not saying, nor does the Bible ever say, that you can raise your hand or write your name on some commitment sheet saying that you got saved at such a date and live for Satan the rest of your life. That's not a saved person. That's a person who's deceived. Okay? If you're saved, you will walk in the good works prepared beforehand by the Father for you to walk in. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit. They may be tiny, shriveled up little raisins, but there'll be some fruit there. There'll be evidence that you're saved because you're different. And as you look at your life as a whole, you can see growth. And yet the fact of the matter is, the longer you're in Christ, the more serious you believe your sin to be, because you're more sensitive to that sin. And so if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, mark it down, you can't lose your salvation, and that's the most comforting thing of all. No matter what Satan brings our way, no matter how severe the persecution is in this life, true followers of Jesus Christ will always persevere, always. Now, you'll remember that MacArthur listed for us five unshakable pillars that the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints rests on. Five solid, unshakable pillars, and we looked at that. Tonight, in the time we have together, I want to briefly expand on those five pillars from the point of view of the Godhead. How the Godhead in unity secures the salvation of the true follower of Jesus Christ from eternity past to eternity future. And so, first of all, understand that the Word of God tells us that the salvation of the true follower of Jesus Christ is a collective work of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. So, first of all, let's talk about the Father. The sovereign decree of God guarantees our eternal salvation. And that really was the point MacArthur was making, and those five points kind of bounce off of that one point. The sovereign decree of God guarantees our eternal salvation. By the way, and I said this earlier, the name eternal salvation, there's a clue right there. It's not temporary salvation, it's eternal salvation, lasting forever. The sovereign decree of God guarantees our eternal salvation. God promises, God is truth, God cannot lie, God cannot change his mind about truth, and God promises that the salvation that he freely gives for one's sin is eternal. John 5:24. Truly, truly, that's another way to say, listen to this. Don't miss this. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, that one has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life, which tells us that he can't go back into death again because he's passed out of death into life. That's a massive statement concerning the security of the believer. The true follower of Jesus Christ has received everlasting life, and he will not ever come under judgment. We were judged at the cross. We were found guilty at the cross. Someone had to pay for our sin. That's what Jesus Christ did. So we were judged at the cross, found guilty. That sin was paid for. Our works will be judged. That's the Bema Seat judgment. Our works will be judged, and the useless stuff will be burned up, and the stuff done for God's honor and glory, that will bring reward. We'll take that reward. We'll probably just hand it right back to God because he's the one who enables us to do those things. Jesus highlights this fact that we'll never come under judgment, in explaining why the Father sent him to earth in the first place. John 3:16, you know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, he's going to die physically. We know that. So that's not what perish means. What he's saying there is whoever believes in Jesus Christ, and that belief is evidenced by his life change, he's a new creation in Christ, shall not perish means he won't go to hell forever, but rather he'll have eternal life, life in heaven. Then he says, John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He's not judged. He who does not believe, he's been judged already. He's headed for hell. That thought is repeated often in John's writing. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. And so in a positive way, Jesus tells us that we have everlasting life, eternal life, and in a negative way, He says, you'll never be judged. You'll not come into judgment. Look at John chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6. Verse 37, we looked at this. John 6, verse 37. The Father who sent me, He's testified of me. You've neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. That would be chapter 5. Let me read chapter 6 to you. All that the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That means if the Father hasn't given that person's not going to come to Him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing. Can you see? He's saying the same thing again. He said it. Now He's repeating it again. I lose nothing. I'll raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself, God incarnate, will raise Him up on the last day. You're not going to fall off before the last day. God's promise of eternal salvation rests upon His sovereign purpose, His sovereign plan. That's what He's saying. And so you can mark it down. It is the sovereign plan of God that none of those whom He gives to His Son should be lost, not one of them. John 6:44, Jesus reinforced this truth. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, spiritually dead men, they can't find Jesus Christ. They can't find Jesus Christ. How did they get saved? God drew them. That's exactly what it says. No one can come to me. That means no one can come to me, Jesus Christ, unless the Father, God, who sent me, draws that person to me. And I'll raise him up on the last day. John 5:29, all who come to saving faith in Jesus will be part of the resurrection of life. None will be lost. Romans 8:28-30 also teaches, in fact, look at that, Romans 8. It teaches that there are no breaks in the process of salvation. Look at Romans 8 for a moment. Verse 28. Romans 8. Verse 28. This is as clear as it gets. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That would be a definition of a true follower of Jesus Christ. They love me. That's what Jesus said. They love me. To those who are called by God according to His purpose. So He had a purpose for calling those who love God. And then here's the process. For those whom He foreknew, and remember we talked about that, to foreknow is not to look down the quarter of time and say, hey, I think Zimmer has potential, I'm going to save him, I think he'll turn out okay. That's not what that means. That would make it all dependent on me. When God says He foreknew, what that means is He sovereignly chose to love. That's what that means. So those whom He sovereignly chose to love, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Here's why. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, here's the process, He also called. And those He called, these whom He called, He also justified. That means He gave us a righteous standing before God the Father. And these whom he justified, what's it say? He also glorified. You're not in heaven yet, right? We're not in heaven. What's it mean, glorified? Guaranteed. Our eternal destination in heaven, it's guaranteed. That's why he says, you're glorified. You're going to heaven. It's guaranteed. All those whom God foreknew are predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And that process, if you listen there, it begins with God and ends with God. From its beginning in eternity past to its conclusion in eternity future, the salvation process is an uninterrupted continuity. In other words, there is no possibility of anyone dropping out along the way. He will not lose you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing? That means no one, or even you, can separate yourself from the love of God. Apostle Paul said it this way, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, well, he might lose some of you, because God has a day off every once in a while. No, that's not what it says. He who began a good work in you, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's guarantee. The gifts and the calling of God, Romans 11:29, they are irrevocable. You're called, you can't lose it. You didn't earn it. You can't lose it. Whoever believes in Christ will be raised up to the fullness of eternal life. That's the will of the Father. That's the promise of God's Word. Add to that the fact that the true follower of Jesus Christ, as true followers of Jesus Christ, we are true children of God, and as such, we are perfectly secure in His care forever. My sheep hear my voice. John 10:27, 28, 29, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give eternal life to them, they'll never perish, no one will snatch them out of my hand, my Father who has given them to me, He's greater than all, greater than anything, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So, the sovereign decree of God guarantees our eternal salvation. Secondly, the high priestly work of Jesus Christ guarantees our eternal salvation. You'll remember that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and He is also the great perfect sacrifice for our sins. So He offers up Himself as the great high priest, offering up the perfect unblemished lamb of Himself for the sacrifice of our sins. His high priestly work guarantees our eternal salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Our ladies are studying Hebrews in Women of the Word, Thursday mornings. If you're not a part of that, ladies, you should jump into that. Hebrews chapter 6, look at this, verse 19. Well, let's start in verse 16. Men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. So the idea is, a person says, I swear to God. Now, what he means by that is, I give my solemn oath that I will do what I am promising to do, and if I do not, God, who I am swearing to, can crush me for that. That's the idea of an oath. That's why, by the way, Scripture is real clear. You don't make an oath unless you keep the oath. That's really clear. It says better one not make an oath than to break an oath. Okay? So look at this. Verse 17. In the same way, the giving of an oath, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, He interposed with an oath. Interposed with an oath. Here's so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Why are you doubting? God Himself made an oath. This hope we have, look at this, as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. It's not wavering and tossed to and fro, and one which enters, look at this, which enters within the veil. That's interesting. What's that? Verse 20. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, as our perfect, sinless high priest, Jesus serves as an anchor of our souls who forever keeps us from drifting away from God. And as a true follower of Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ, being placed in Christ at the moment of salvation, it ties you, or it binds you, or it anchors you permanently to God. And what the author of Hebrews means when he says we are within the veil is very interesting. You'll remember that the most sacred place in the Jewish temple was the Holy of Holies, which was veiled off from the rest of the temple. Inside the Holy of Holies rested the Ark of the Covenant, which signified the glory of God. Only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could the high priest of Israel enter beyond the veil and make atonement, the payment or action to satisfy justice for the sins of his people. But under the new covenant, Christ made atonement once for all time and for all people by his sacrifice for all those who would believe by his sacrifice on the cross. And so the true follower of Jesus Christ, catch this, the true follower of Jesus Christ, positionally speaking, is already secured forever within the veil, his eternal sanctuary. Remember this. You view the Christian life in two realms. There's the positional realm of who we are in Jesus Christ. Positionally, God sees us as perfect and complete because we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's positionally. Practically, we know we're not perfect. And so our role, our job, our responsibility as true followers of Jesus Christ is to live up to our high calling in Christ. We're to practically live in a manner that would mirror our positional. Now, we can't be perfect as we are positionally, because we're in these bodies and we won't be redeemed till we hit heaven, fully redeemed. But positionally, we're already there. We need to live up to that. So, positionally speaking, we are already secured forever within the veil. And you'll remember that once Jesus entered the heavenly Holy of Holies, He didn't leave as the Jewish high priests would leave. Rather, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, Hebrews 1 verse 3. Why? Because His high priestly work was finished. He offered Himself up for the penalty of our sins as demanded by God once for all time. And then He sat down because His sacrificial work was finished and completed for all time. MacArthur says it this way, such absolute security is almost incomprehensible. Not only are our souls anchored within the impregnable, inviolable, heavenly sanctuary, but our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands guard over them as well. And you'll remember this, anytime the enemy wants to accuse us before the throne of God, who stands up and defends us? Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us, defending us against Satan to God. Who do you think God believes? Our defense attorney, Jesus Christ. Look at John 17. This is a very interesting and a most comforting verse. John 17. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things. This, by the way, is Jesus here is anticipating his high priestly work to come. He's going to sacrifice himself, offer up the perfect sacrifice for sins. The perfect sacrifice is himself. He's anticipating this. And so he now prays for his disciples. Look at this, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. See, that's that guarantee again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He's anticipating going back to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. His priestly work, high priestly work, is completed. Remember the high priest, he did his work and he got out of there lest he died. Why? Because his work was never finished. Jesus Christ's work is finished. I look forward to coming back to the glory I had before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. This isn't for everyone, but only of those whom you have given me. I'm asking on behalf of the elect, he's saying, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I'm about to leave. They've got to stay. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. This is a prayer. This is a prayer he's praying. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that's Judas Iscariot, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the Word of God. Your Word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, look at this, but for those also who believe in me through their, who's there? The apostles' word. Now, here's what you need to understand. Since our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ always prays and can do nothing other than pray in perfect harmony with the will of the Father, we can be assured that keeping our salvation secure is the will of God. He doesn't say, hey, I sure hope you'll keep them. Give me a break. I've worked hard with these guys. No, he says, keep them. My will, I know, is your will, because I'm God, you're God. So the sovereign decree of God guarantees our eternal salvation. The high priestly work of Jesus Christ guarantees our eternal salvation. That's exactly why we read in Jude 24, "Now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy." Stumbling as in to fall permanently. Here's the third one. Permanent seal. The permanent seal of the Holy Spirit guarantees our eternal salvation. I love this one. The permanent seal of the Holy Spirit guarantees our eternal salvation. Now, the fact of the matter is that God's promise to us concerning the security of our salvation, that should be sufficient for us. But we struggle, we doubt, we wrestle with worry. And so in His graciousness, in His kindness to us, God makes His promises even more certain, if that's possible. I mean, how can you say He makes His promises more certain than His perfect word? But He does that by giving us His own special set of guarantees. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is great. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Him, who? Christ. In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, look at this, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Why? To the praise of His glory. In other words, our Lord and Savior guarantees His promises with a seal and with a pledge. And as we just saw in Hebrews chapter 6, God gave His promise of blessing on those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, and then He confirmed that promise with an oath to all who hope in Christ. I mean, we don't immediately receive the fullness of all of God's promises. We're still waiting for the redemption of our bodies, right? When Jesus comes back to get us in the rapture, when life gets difficult, we can sometimes wonder about our salvation. Perhaps we can worry. And so God, knowing this, He gives us this most wonderful passage here in Ephesians to talk about this seal of our guarantee that God gives to every true follower of Jesus Christ at the moment of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we know that at the moment of our salvation, every true follower of Jesus Christ is instantaneously baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body, the body of Christ, or the universal church. Now, there is only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. The hyper-charismatics, the moderate charismatics, want to say that there's many baptisms of the Holy Spirit. You can't find that in Scripture. There is one baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are baptized once into the body of Christ. You can't lose it because God, the Holy Spirit, did the baptizing. You can be filled numerous times. We are filled. We're to be constantly being filled. That's different than baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fact tells us, Paul tells us this in Romans 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. The body, catch this, of the true follower of Jesus Christ is the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. So in other words, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes the true follower of Jesus Christ permanently into the body of Christ. And at the same time, that Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence within us. And He remains within us for the purpose of empowering us and equipping us and convicting us of sin and bringing to mind Scripture. He is our helper. He is our advocate. He protects us. He encourages us. He also assures us of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Listen, Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself, that's capital S, Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit, that's lowercase, our human spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And so bottom line, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is our security. He is our great guarantee from God. Now look at Ephesians 1 verse 14. Look how he describes this. He's given, the Spirit of promise is given as a pledge. The Holy Spirit's God, right? So if the Holy Spirit promises, guess what? He can't break that promise. So the Holy Spirit of promise is given as a pledge of our inheritance. See the word pledge? In the Greek, erebone. Erebone, very important word. It means, it's a pledge of our inheritance. That word erebone originally referred to a down payment or earnest money giving to secure a purchase that you would not and could not default on. It's a guarantee. Later, it came to represent any sort of a pledge. A form of the word even came to be used for an engagement ring. Now, catch this. Our day, people break promises all the time. They break more promises than promises they make. Amen. But guess what? In that time, you didn't commit to marry someone and then back out. That would be a good way to find yourself under some fairly heavy rocks. They killed you for that kind of stuff. The point is this. As a true follower of Jesus Christ, God has given us the Holy Spirit as the divine guarantee of, what's it say? Our inheritance. The Spirit is God's first installment of His guarantee that the fullness of His promise will one day be completely fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is our God-given engagement ring that we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, guaranteed. I can't think of a more comforting, encouraging gift than that. The Holy Spirit is the church's irrevocable pledge, her divine engagement ring, signifying that as Christ's bride, she will never be neglected or forsaken. She'll make it to the end. And so the sovereign decree of God, the high priestly work of Jesus Christ, and the permanent seal of the Holy Spirit all work together to guarantee our eternal salvation. Augustine concluded that being assured of our salvation is no arrogant stoutness, he said. It's not arrogance. It's faith. It's not presumption. Rather, it's the confidence that God, who cannot break His promise, will keep His promise. We come to celebrate the Lord's table. We come to celebrate the Lord's table. We're to examine ourselves. If as you examine yourself, you wonder whether you're saved, you question whether you're saved, you need to ask some friends. You need to examine your heart. You don't want to be self-deceived about that. Now, if you're dwelling on the heinousness of your sin and wondering how a God could save such a holy God could save such a sinner as you, well then, you've elevated yourself above God because He promises to forgive if we confess and repent, move away from our sin. God enables us to do that, which is the evidence of knowing that you're saved, which is the evidence of knowing that you'll persevere. How will we know those who are truly saved? They'll persevere till the end. How will they persevere? Because they're so strong, they know their Bible so well, they're so faithful, they're so disciplined. No, God will enable you to persevere. Father, thank you for what we've been reminded of. And now as we come to celebrate your Lord's table, this is heavy on our minds. For those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, we drop to our knees because we know it's only because of you. You chose to love us. You called us. You drew us to yourself. You opened our minds and hearts and eyes and ears to comprehend truth a spiritual dead man can't comprehend. You enabled us to believe. And so, Father, we seek to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to you and to the Word, your Word. And Father, when we do fail, when we do sin, we're so grateful for that indwelling Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, prompts us to confess and repent. But Father, should there be someone here who, when they sin, they don't feel that prompting of the Spirit. They've hardened their hearts. Perhaps they're not true followers of Jesus Christ. You were very clear in your Son's words about what it means. To be a true follower of Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves, place your desires always above ours. We must be willing to take up our cross daily. That means die to self. And should you call us to die for the cause of Christ, we would willingly do that because we love you so much. And then we're called to follow you. And by that, we're to submit and obey the Word of God. That's how we know what you would have us to do. Each person knows in their heart if, in fact, they deny self and take up their cross and follow you. For those of us true followers of Jesus Christ, we know it's all of you, and so we thank you and praise you for that. Should there be someone here this night who is not confident of their faith in you, or perhaps their confidence is misplaced because they think they do good things, convict them of their sin, draw them to yourself this night. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.